Children, certainly you may be dismissed, although you're going to miss this fun activity to start us off. But please, let's not change things all around. So today is about unity amidst the constant battles we have against division. And in a nutshell, I don't want to talk about division at all. And in fact, I kind of wanted to wear a mask because I've been around a lot of people that have been sick. And I wanted to point out to you how a silly piece of cloth could be so divisive. And leave it at that, because it was. And it's mind-blowing and it's nuts. But we neglect all the things that bring us together, that make us similar. And so, please entertain me in this. Certainly not something we normally do, but I find it to be important, especially as we're trying to build unity. And for those of you at home, please play along. Now, everyone here, please raise your left hand if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Absolutely. It's an honor to meet all of you. Please leave your left hand up, but raise your right hand if you know Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Good to see all of you again. It's a pleasure to be here. And so, please stand if you know that you're going to live in love with Jesus for all eternity. Amen. And last but not least, jump and praise the Lord. In this moment, we all share these truths. They are, as I suppose we could earthly say, self-evident, but they are biblical and we know them as facts, and we all share this truth in our lives. Yeah. Now please be seated. Praise the Lord. Yes, absolutely. Amen. Now, I have a different game here. Same concept, please understand. I want you to stand if you're a human being created in the image of God. I want you to very simply say standing if you've ever been sick. You can hear a pin drop in here. Please stay standing if you've ever suffered. Physically, emotionally, or even spiritually. Please stay standing if you've ever known someone close to you and suffered the loss of love because of their death. Still really quiet in here. Please stay standing if someone has ever hurt you physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Yep, that's what I thought. And last but not least, please sit down if a Christian has ever hurt you physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And not just a Christian, but perhaps the church. And everybody's seated. Trevor, you've never been hurt? I'm so shocked by this.
Amen.
Amen, though. I appreciate it. Thank you. For sure. I think we saw some unity there, both in a positive light as well as a negative light. And that's why this sermon is happening today, because we need to build that unity in case something happens. So let me pray. Let me begin. So dear Heavenly Father, certainly I thank you for all the blessings in our lives, even those that we fail to see. But Lord Jesus, we know you, we love you, we serve you in all that we do. And we're here together today because you called us to be here together today, to be your church, your body of believers, a light in the midst of darkness and hope to the hopeless. And so, Lord Jesus, continue to build us and knit us together as your church, as your people. Certainly, there is no shortage of things that can divide us, but let us stay focused on the things that unite us. And so may this be for your glory, Lord Jesus, and our good as your people. Now, if you see from that sermon title today, I want three big points that are taken out of this. One, Jesus died for his church. That means us. That means everyone here. No one is better than another, and we need to know that. Yes, we have different spiritual gifts. Yes, we might have different between like professional ministry or just regular lay ministry that we all have. Sure, we work different jobs, different color eyes, all kinds of things. But he died for us. There is an us. And it's not just within this congregation and this amount of people that are sitting here today. Christ's church is universal. It's from every nation. It's regardless of social class, regardless of skin color. You know, we read the Old Testament and we see that God worked specifically with the nation of Israel. Then we see the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and in the creating of the church, it's multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-everything. And you cannot judge a book by its cover. You don't know how to read hearts and minds. But over the course of time, certainly you can see if the fruit of someone's life is positive or if the fruit of someone's life is filled with divisiveness and fear and hate and so on and so forth. But first and foremost, you have to respect Jesus died for us as a whole. And because we're all different, we have to learn how to get along. He also died for his church, for his glory, because we are to be different. We are to be lights and we are to be shining examples to a hopeless world, to a dark world. No one can deny that the world can and will be pretty wicked. And we know from scriptural truth that it's only getting worse until Jesus comes back, which is why it's all the more important for us to stay united in a front and for God to be able to use us as a beacon of light and as a beacon of hope to others in a world that doesn't offer either of those. And then lastly, our sanctification as his people. I want to stress that again. All of this is his. He died for his church. This is for his glory. And this is for our sanctification as his people. As we know, he created a people for his own possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And he is the cornerstone and the founding block, the firstborn from the dead, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything runs through our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so, as we think about his glory, we think about our sanctification and our opportunities to grow in love, to grow in joy, to grow in peace, to grow in patience, but not impatient, I apologize, patience. We also are faced with the challenges of growing in forgiveness, growing in mercy, and growing in reconciliation. As the Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and what you see first and foremost that the gospel provides for us is our Lord and Savior Jesus came to earth to reconcile us to the Father that's in heaven. Because a holy and righteous God and a sinful, broken human being, how does that get reconciled? And so Jesus is our great mediator. He's the one that reconciled us first and foremost. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find out that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, Christ first reconciling us to the Father, and then the Father then using us to reconcile others to himself. Again, not that it's a work of ours that we do, because I can't save anybody, but Jesus does, and praise the Lord if we're willing to be used to bring about salvation for other people. And so, I also bring this up today, because we serve a good, good Father. He prepares us like a good father does. He doesn't sit there and hold you back to protect you in a sense, like we want to do as parents, because we can't be there for our children all the time, although God is there for us all the time. Also, he helps us in all of this. And he's given us the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as you know, he loves us. And that's the reason why I believe anything at all exists, is because of God's great love and his desire to share that with other people. And he does. And he absolutely does. And so Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Amen. I agree wholeheartedly with that statement, as it is the word of the Lord. And so I know I serve a good Father, and he's called me to a ridiculous calling that I struggle with to some degree, because I don't know that any man can fully glorify God the way that he is. And so part of the reason for this today too is very simply to tell you I'm sorry, in a sense. Some of you were here last week, some of you weren't last week, and I respect that, and this isn't a bigger deal than it needs to be, but for those that are here, my unbridled passion and what I saw and my desire to praise the Lord, it just wasn't there. And so my excitement was off, but if you know me, as you have for many, many years, you know that I'm not malicious, I'm not intentionally mean, but boy, it came out all wrong. And I think the funniest thing about the way that it came out was an example is like a coach yelling from the sidelines to be like, "Hey, you need to dress, you need to do these things," and it just landed terribly poorly. So please accept my apologies that it landed poorly. And if there's any hard feelings, again, the unity and the diversity, like, it needs to be addressed. And so what we see here today is God's plan, not the overarching gospel plan, but in a minute tale on how to deal with our relationships inside the church. Heaven forbid anything bad happen. And I'll say, too, praise the Lord that it did, because it brought out conversations that needed to happen, and again, praise the Lord for that. I humbly admit my defeats and my faults. I'm not perfect. I've never led anybody to believe that I'm not a sinner saved by grace, as if, you know, I'm something different. At the foot of the cross, everyone's the same, regardless of our gifts and talents and abilities. And so how do we reconcile the conflict? How do we remain unified in Christ? And that brings us to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. And it reads as such: "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And as this deals heavily with forgiveness today, I want to just add these extra two verses briefly. "Then Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then there's a parable about forgiveness, and I think while I certainly didn't do this, I think it's worthy of briefly mentioning the unforgiving servant and why we can't not forgive. And you see that a king has a slave, and the slave owes him 10,000 talents of silver. Now you hear a number 10,000, you're like, oh, okay, let me put it in another perspective. That 10,000 talents of silver is 375 tons of silver. And 375 tons of silver at today's market is about $266 million. And this servant, after he was forgiven his $266 million, went out and choked a guy for $5. Petty. And so Jesus, God, forgave us an insurmountable debt. that we could never pay. And then the 10 denarii that we can maybe go collect by being mean to other people or not forgiving them or whatever it is, pales in comparison to the debt that Jesus has paid on our behalf. Now, going in, point one, I don't want to talk too much about this. You see from the schedule, you see that there's 4 points. There's a simple 4-point strategy to what Jesus has said. If you have a red letter Bible, you will see that Jesus said this. This isn't Eric's idea, but it's God's will and it's God's word. And there ought to be a respect for that in each and every one of us. And so, as we behold Jesus' plan, a red letter as it is, to handle conflict in the church and to keep unity, I want to read something about God's plans and God's laws from the psalmist's expression and how he's experienced it. And it comes from Psalm number 1, and it has to deal with the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And I'm not interested in the way of the wicked. I think we understand the way of the wicked pretty well in all of our lives. But the way of the righteous: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his plan, he meditates night and day. And as the psalmist explains here, because he is delighted in the law of the Lord, and because on his law he meditates night and day, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which, as we know, grows very, very well when you have a constant source of upbuildingness. That tree that's planted by streams of water, it yields fruit in its appropriate season. Its leaf does not wither, does not crush, and in all that he does, he prospers. Amen. This is the way of the Lord. God created this world, and this is why we keep going back to God's word, because there's no other way I'm going to learn the world as well as from the guy who created it. And so on his law and on his plan, night and day, this is where I stand. And you may disagree with me, and I might interpret it wrong. Let's have a conversation. I'm all about let's have a conversation. Come to the source. If I ever say anything that's questionable, please come to me, ask me, or that person. I'm not alone in this. We're in this together. And we're not just in this together in this building. We're in this together under Christ as a church universal too. So I think about that a lot, and especially as I continue to study and continue to work in the Word in order to understand how to properly do anything for the Lord, we find ourselves looking at this plan, and we meditate on the law, we see the prosperness of it, and I would just want you to say that while certainly lots of other things can happen if this plan isn't followed, I've certainly seen tons of gossip happen. I've seen rumors happen. I've experienced, people that we all just are struggling, and this was the opportunity and the avenue to let go of some of those struggles. But verse 15 in and of itself, and we see the four plans, I just want to, again, bring up the seriousness of this very first point. But I also want to bring up the seriousness of this in a humorous point too, because it can go wrong or it can go funny. And so my wife and I were talking this week, and there's been some struggles and some trials and some challenges going on, this, that, and the other. And at the kind of the end of the conversation, I'm like, Jennifer, you need to learn how to embrace your mistakes. And she gave me a hug. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, this is the very famous Sermon on the Mount, very convicting, not condemning, but very eye-opening to the problems of sin that we have. And so in the seriousness, if your brother sins against you, don't hold these feelings in. Don't hold the animosity in. Don't let them build and fester. That's never the plan. We need to cut it off at the pass, and we need to squash sin before it grows and develops into death. And even what I'm talking about here is death in relationships, not just our own physical death. But I also want to throw this out there too, in a sense of divisiveness. When you hold something from the past that you've never let go of, you carry it with you into every relationship going forward. And you're honestly just looking for a chance to bring up the past into the future. And it's not necessarily fair to anybody or in that individual. And so, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about anger. He says, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar before you go and be reconciled first to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny, $266 million, and you're trying to collect it $5 a pop." Excellent. The points that you need to take off of this: number one, hate is murder. It is a sin. If you have a problem, if you just think about it and you see it, and for some reason it's totally acceptable in today's culture, which is why Jesus is so countercultural in this, because we're like, but hate is murder. If you think about, and Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you think about a man or a woman improperly, you've committed adultery with them too. Like, your sin is not just your actionable, it's in your heart, and it resides in who you are, and it affects everything that we do and all of our actions. And so, number one, be aware of that, that hate is murder, and it needs to be squashed, or it's going to build and lead to death. And I'm not entirely sure, not just physical death, what kind of death that's going to look like in your life. But sin, if it's allowed to grow, is a gigantic problem. Number two that we need to understand out of this briefly and succinctly is that reconciliation is very important. It is very, very important. God says, "Don't come to me unless you've reconciled." Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. That's what he's getting at here. Don't come to me if you're not reconciled and you're filled with hate and animosity. Go fix it as it's rightly done. And then we think about the reconciliation that Jesus has done for us in the gospel, and it makes sense. It absolutely makes sense. At the very most, or the very least even, get it off your chest one way or another. And so, now, I will confess to you as a pastor, most conflicts are ended at that first point and can be ended at that first point. Doesn't always happen that way. And I'll level with you, and I'm sure my brother Seth will know, as he has led a church too. Step two and three are the inevitabilities that lead us to four. Because sometimes when people are drowning and swimming in their own sin and don't want to deal with their issues and really just want to break apart and don't want to do it right now and walk away from the Lord, there's nothing that ultimately we can do to stop them. But we see first that personal type of confrontation. We see second to take trusted witnesses that help mediate and listen to both sides. Even if you have the problem, maybe you're not the right one to have the problem, and this is something else in a deeper rooted sin issue that we know. So it is important to have a sound mediator. Please don't ever hesitate in any of our affairs and our dealings to take Chris or myself with you, or both of us even, if so desired, if it's gotten to be that bad that you guys can't talk to one another personally. And so I've seen that certainly in marriage counseling, you know, and I think primarily what, you know, certainly this is used for, but it has a lot to do with marriage and then the separation of marriage. And so we've all been under a covenant. We have a covenant with our Lord. We have a covenant as the church. Marriage is a covenant. And so it needs to be worked out and not taken lightly. So you get to church-wide awareness, and then you treat as an unbeliever. The point of all this that we really just need to understand, especially living in a world that divides all the time, is that we're seeking unity. Unity of the faith and unity in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what this is about. That's a goal to do that. And then here's Jesus' reasons why in the second point. And they're truly kind of confusing, which I think is why Jesus says to you, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so you see what I put down there, that in general, there should be a consensus on whether discipline or forgiveness is necessary to prevent further issues or division among the congregation. There should be a general consensus. And I want to highlight an example that my loving brother Frank told me about at a past experience that he had. And then I want to briefly share another experience that I know about that happened in Texas. The very first, and they both deal with marriage and covenants, if you will. A church that was out east at the time, a husband and a wife were going through a divorce. The husband decided that he was homosexual and didn't want to be with a woman anymore. The church in itself did absolutely nothing. So you've got the wife in one pew, you've got the husband and now his lover in another pew, the wife with her children. What do you think that did to the church by not even being addressed or tackled or talked about by any means? It became very polar. It was divisive, and as you can imagine, a lot of people left. Now, here's a more alternative and more messed up scenario. And let's see if we make the right decision. So, in Texas, lots of churches in Texas, Bible Belt. Husband and wife missionary team. Husband gets caught with a lot of nasty child porn. A lot of it. Wife is like, I'm out. No way, no how, I'm not staying with this guy again. Husband repents, apologizes, seemingly goes through the process here, so on and so forth, wants to reconcile, wants to fix things, wants to make things better. Wife is still like, oh no, no way, no how. I have no desire to be with a child porn person, to put it nicely. Okay? Who did the church excommunicate? Stand up if you think the man. Stay seated if you think the woman. Wow, you all know this. You all stayed seated. Yeah, the church excommunicated the woman in this because she was unrepentant. The church was very divided on that, obviously, for many different reasons. Certainly, you know, there's many more details that I left out of this scenario. But whatever decision we make on these, we need to stand united in this. I've had to do this twice already. You guys mostly don't know about it. It is a terribly challenging process. It is not an enjoyable process by any stretch of the imagination, but I've had to excommunicate two people from Gospel Life Bible Church's life. And it was for the health and the safety of everyone. So you can understand my heart a little better too, that I'm going to do certainly everything that's necessary to keep the unity and the peace among the flock. There is no reason for us to be divided. We are knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. We know Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. We know that we're going to spend eternity in love with him forever, and I can do nothing but praise the Lord, despite being a sinner. You know, and certainly at times being way too much about myself. It happens. It happens to all of us and to the best of us. So take it for what it is. Now, that consensus that we're talking about too. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 through 20, just go back a couple of chapters, and Jesus talks about this too. That I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And then also in the Gospel of John, I think to shed a little more light on this, Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let your yes be yes and your no be no when it comes to discipline or forgiveness. And certainly may it not eat us alive and destroy us and cause unnecessary separation, because I'm going to see y'all in heaven, I think, theoretically, but it's going to be big, and maybe it'll take a while to bounce into each other because there's going to be a lot of people there. But ultimately, we're all the Lord's, and we've been called by the Lord and saved by the Lord. Let's act like it and be there together for one another and build one another up in the unity of the faith that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's verse 18. Verse 19, as you see, I've written consensus and praying for God's will to be done for his church and his community. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them. I can't tell you how many times this blows out into mundane, normal stuff, but let's be real, as the church, like, this is about God's will, God's design. Jesus died for us. We are his church because he's declared us to be his church and saved us and called us to a holy and righteous calling. And this is for his glory, not for any of our personal glories. This is for his glory. And so, if we go back, and I think, you know, the Lord's Prayer kind of says it best, and everybody knows it, that verse 10 of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Jesus, in his final moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "My Father, as if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so what is the Lord's will for our life? What is the Lord's will for us as his church? All the answers are here. They haven't been hidden. We just have to look for them a little bit, if you will. And so I think a good example of what we are and what we do, and maybe a way to highlight this, is that the church, when we gather, is heaven and earth coming together. Does anybody deny this? Does anybody doubt this? Is this not the purpose and the reality to essentially, for a brief moment in time, take us out of the earthly mumbo jumbo and the nonsense and remind us of the real truth and the real meaning as to why we're here? Certainly, I don't want us to not be authentic, and I don't want any sermon to not be applicable for our lives. But I think they're also, in going back, I think I've been too earthly, too applicable in a lot of things, and maybe not as much Jesus-y as I need to, or, you know, gospel glorifying. I do it every week. I have no doubt about that in my mind. But understand, too, that as we're talking, there's a dance between law and legalism, which is the knowledge of sin and truth, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin, that we're not holy like God, right? And then we get grace and God's holiness and his forgiveness and his mercy and his kindness and his love. And very much just the same, if I stand way too much over on this side, it's all hippy-dippy and kumbaya, and there's no meaning to anything. I can go get wasted and sleep around and whatever. And we know that's not the case, and that's the truth. And so it's always a little bit of a dance, if you will, because we need to know about the brokenness of man. We need to see the holiness of God, and we always need to see that plan of reconciliation as well as that plan of redemption for the sinner that bridges a sinful man with a holy God. Amen. And so, verse 19, again, just to recap, it's consensus in praying for God's will to be done on church and his community on earth as is heaven in heaven from the Father. Heaven and earth meet as the church. And certainly, even Jesus was like, not my will, Lord, but your will be done, giving us that prime example. And that's as we're the church, certainly, let us seek to do so. Then lastly, consensus in meeting and worshiping Jesus together. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And so we're here because of Jesus and for Jesus in this moment and in this morning and every Sunday that we get together. We can meet outside and it's still about Jesus. The growth group happens because they're, you know, Christ-centered growth groups to, again, kind of like not leave it all behind. You certainly bring your troubles, be authentic, whatever it is, but certainly to be reminded of the truth and the goodness and the positives in our lives, which I do firmly believe the positives outweigh the negatives. And I resound with the Apostle Paul that I am sure that the present sufferings of this time will pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed to us as his children when we are with Christ Jesus one day soon. And so, I show you this document because I think it's probably the easiest and the most succinct. And it's a whole lot of biblical truth in it. And for those of you that can't see, this is our church life covenant. As pastor, I didn't ask for you to sign this in blood. I very simply followed James, verse 12, or chapter 5, verse 12. Where he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I certainly encourage you to read this because this has a lot of summary of what it means to be the church. And it's very easy to forget about. And I remind you too, your yes was yes, or your no was no. End of story. I expect us that have said yes to keep it and to honor it and to not have knee-jerk reactions. But I want to read the first four parts of it because, again, this is all about unity and this is all about Jesus Christ. So, having as we trust been brought by divine grace to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give up ourselves to him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on his gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully receive this covenant with each other as Gospel Life Bible Church. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, aiming to be of the same mind and mission of our Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercising an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully encouraging and correcting one another as occasion may require, loving each other as we have been loved. And we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others, for we are his church, redeemed through our Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, to be set apart as new creations in Christ, ambassadors, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, as his adopted family from today through eternity, all by his mercy. And if you doubt those statements I made, there are biblical texts under each and every one of those because this is God's word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. to handle and to be the church rightly together in all aspects of who we are and what we do. And so I bring this together in small, unified form for each of us. Sinners make messes. This happens both intentionally and unintentionally. I promise it's not my intention to hurt any of you, but unintentionally, I did, and I apologize again. Two, the church is holy. It is set apart. It is not to have earthly drama brought in at all times, in all ways. I can't tell you how many times I have had Well, actually, I probably could tell you how many times, but I'm not going to. How many people over the course of time have said, you know what, you need to not be about of Jesus, you need to be about abortion. You know what, you need to lower it a little bit on the gospel, and I think we need to be on the political front right now. You need to essentially do what I say because I'm giving you a lot of money. Those are probably the big three that have appalled me the most, because people have literally asked for me to be something about the Lord Jesus. And I'm like, no, like I'm only here because Jesus said so and called us to be so and to start this church as such. And so if I ever get off the solid rock and the foundation of why the church even exists, then we shouldn't exist, and we should close our doors because we're leading people astray at that moment in time. We need to keep giving hope to the hopeless, keep being light in the midst of a very dark world. We need to love the unloved, and we need to show mercy and grace to a world that experiences none or very, very, very little. And that can only be done by standing on the solid rock that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I have this statement. Christ reconciled us to the Father. We need to be reconciled to one another as well, as we have all been called by grace alone. Again, there's no one here that's better than another. It is truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that any of us certainly can stand. And then we need forgiveness because we make mistakes. So let us find ways to show forgiveness to others, despite the challenges that it may lead us into, but understand that this is part of growth. I find this all very fitting, too, that not just a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy, we're talking about how do you grow in this and how do you grow in that, and there's going to have to be challenges. It's been an amazing week. It's been a long week. But it's been an amazing week of growth, I think, for a lot of people. And so I encourage you. My door is certainly always open. And despite our inherent flaws due to our sinful nature, our new life in Christ and the calling to be His church needs to surpass those differences. Because the unity that we have in Christ far surpasses what divides us. Amen? Lastly, please, I respect this, and I understand confrontation can be difficult. Please do not run away from confrontation, but instead seek unity amidst our diversity in Christ. Because Jesus died for us, not just for me, so you better love me more. No, Jesus died for us. And we are not bound by these walls to acknowledge His church. It stands, the church, for His glory. I hope we can amplify and excel that glory in this community of Genoa. And if lived out well, not earthly, but biblically, as God has laid these things out for us, lived out well, continues to sanctify us into Christ's likeness to be His people. And our steadfastness grows, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, the forgiveness, the mercy, the reconciliation, all of these things. Not just the fruit of the Spirit, like, oh, that's the 10 things you grow in. No, there's so much more to grow in. So let's be the church together. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. For we are His church. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly, as always, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time of worship. I thank you for the love that you've shown each and every one of us. And I thank you for the passion that you continue to put on our hearts. And so, may this sermon certainly fill the airwaves. May it land with those who hear it in this moment. May it continue to work as you would have it work. And so, Lord Jesus, continue to love us. Continue to shine all your lights upon us. And may we reflect your glory in everything that we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.